to the family through Jesus' precious blood. You tasted of his goodness and his love. He showered you with blessings. He's building you a home. But somehow on your journey, you're standing all alone. You've wandered far from homeland, down paths so dark and cold, in search of all the treasures you could hold. Your freedom brought you bondage, rebellion brought you fear. But Jesus stands behind you, and homeland is so near. Come home, your Father really loves you. Come home, it's where you ought to be. It's a place of peace and comfort, a shelter from the storm. Don't wait another moment, come home. Remember how it used to be when fellowship was sweet, the times we'll spend in worship at his feet. You know it doesn't really matter how long you've been away. Just let his spirit cleanse you and be restored today. Today, come home. Your Father really loves you. Come home. It's where you ought to be. It's a place of peace and comfort, a shelter from the storm. Don't wait another moment, come home. For it's a place of peace and comfort, a shelter from the storm. Don't wait another moment, for he stands with arms wide open. Please don't wait another moment, come home, my child, come home.
All right, take your Bibles this morning. Turn to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. Thank you for being here. President's Day weekend. We have a bunch of people up in Washington. Great crowd. Thank you for being faithful to church. Of course, I want to give a mention to our deaf ministry over here. They're doing a fabulous job. Well, so let's why don't we cheer for them? That's how you do it right here. Okay? Workers are doing a great job. We're so glad. Gonzalo got saved and he got baptized last week. And so thank God for that. Colossians chapter 3. We've been looking at a firm foundation. Just looking at some different things that are kind of foundational or things that can help us in our faith. Let's stand together this morning for the reading of the scripture. We'll start in verse number 1. It says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, and I pray you'd bless these few minutes we have together. I pray you'd help us to get what you have for us. I pray that you'd allow us to have the kind of life where you are welcomed and where the word of God is fruitful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Certain things in life cannot dwell together. They cannot coexist. Light and darkness, okay? You can't have darkness if you have light. Salad dressing, okay? You ever notice salad dressing? It's the type where it's in a bottle. There's like six different layers, right? Now, it always amazes me. You're supposed to shake it so it's all together before you pour on your salad. But have you ever noticed after you shake it, it immediately starts to separate? What do you think it does when you pour it on your salad? Just a thought. The thought is, don't eat salads. They're not good for you, all right? Salad dressing, that doesn't even get along with each other. Certain things just can't dwell in harmony and peace. Husbands and wives. No, that's not true. Today, I want to look at this thought, verse 16, where he tells us that we're supposed to let the word of Christ dwell in us. Amen. It's supposed to live in our lives. Yes, it is supposed to dwell in us deeply, richly, in all wisdoms. The first two chapters of Colossians, Paul dealt with the false doctrines and beliefs that Christians would need to combat. They would need to be willing to defend and stand for the truth in the face of that which is wrong. And they would face a lot of thoughts and philosophies that were wrong. In the last chapters, he is now going to talk on a more practical basis. How does that work out in our life? We're supposed to combat the evil influences. We're supposed to combat the false teachings so that God's word can dwell in our hearts and make a difference in our heart. It's very practical speaking. Doctrinal at first and now practical as they live it. In the pagan religions of those days, it made no difference how you lived. What you worshiped and what you did really didn't make a difference in your daily life. You could go to the temple and you could bring your offering and do your worship. And by the way, some of the worship of the older pagan religions of the Bible was very immoral in nature, very immoral. And so you could go there and do your thing, and when you went home, you were done. And by the way, I'll say this, there seems to be a lot of that going on today, even in Christianity. We think we could just come to church and do God's service and then go home the rest of the week, and we have, it has nothing to do with how we live. But really, that should not be the case. Paul is trying to show them that in difference to the pagan religions, Christianity has an effect on every aspect of your life. Christianity makes you a different person. What really Paul is doing, he's trying to combine the doctrine that we learn and really lay it out as a duty we're supposed to enact in our lives. Paul wants us to live a certain way, the way the Word of God tells us to live. What is the key? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you, live in you, richly in all wisdom. Now, if you've been at any of our, we've been in Proverbs for quite a while, but if you've been to any of those, we understand that wisdom has nothing to do with your IQ. In other words, in the worldly sense or a non-Christian sense, we think of wisdom as somebody who's intelligent. They have, their IQ is very high. They can connect the dots. They can think things through. But in the Bible, that's not what wisdom is. In the Bible, wisdom is the ability really to take the principles of the Word of God and put them into practice in our life. And you don't have to have a high IQ for that to happen. Yes. Okay. You're welcome. You just have to be committed to God's word. And so he's telling us here, you're supposed to let God's word dwell in you. So that's the question. As you look at your life this morning, can God's word really dwell in your heart? Does it live inside of you? I didn't ask you if you own a Bible. Many people own a Bible. The majority of Christians take their Bible. They will go home from church on Sunday. If they've went to church, they will set their Bible down. And the next time they will touch it would be when they come to church the next Sunday. We're missing out on a lot if we do that. That is not God's word dwelling in us. The question wasn't, do you come to church? Thank God you come to church. God wants us to come to church. God wants us to meet together, to honor and glorify his name, and to learn the word of God. But that wasn't the question. These things are related to, but the most important thing is God's word living in your heart. Are you letting it live richly in your heart? If God's word is to dwell richly in our heart, if the word of Christ is to dwell in us, there are two things I think we need to understand and act upon from the verses in which we read. First of all, I think we need to understand the Christian life. In the first verses of the chapter, he talks about it from more of a positional standpoint. In other words, who we are and what happened to us positionally when we trusted Christ. Positionally, who we are in Christ is going to affect us practically. That's why in many of the epistles, the first few chapters, they'll talk about the teachings of the Bible or key doctrines of the Bible, maybe some of the things people were confused about, and then they get to the last few chapters and they just kind of lay it on the line and here's how we're supposed to live because we believe those things. And that's what he's kind of doing here now. If we just understood who we are in Christ, and what really happened to us that day that we trusted him, it would make a huge difference in our everyday practical life. He mentions several things here that we need to understand about the Christian life. He tells us in verse 1 and 2, first of all, that we're risen. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. If ye then be risen with Christ... You see, before we were saved, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. We hear the phrase sometimes, born again Christian. That's kind of fallen out of favor, but back in the 70s and 80s, it was pretty big. What does that mean, born again Christian? Because our spirit was dead. But the moment that we trusted Christ, our spirit was made back alive. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. In other words, our spirit, which was dead to God, is now alive. It's been risen with Christ. Do we understand that we are risen with Jesus Christ? Baptism pictures that. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Jesus was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What is pictured when we get baptized is what happened to us when we trusted Christ. We were dead in our sins, and we trusted Christ, and now we're raised and we're given a new life. And he tells us we're supposed to walk in that newness of life. You know what that means? Walk means to live our lives. We are risen with Jesus Christ. If you've been saved, you are no longer dead in your sins. You are risen with Christ. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5:7, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Did you know you're a new person? See, so often we don't realize that. And by the way, I'll just be real honest with you. On Easter Sunday, when I got saved, I didn't realize all that stuff, Brother Chim. I just knew I was a sinner. I just knew I was on my way to hell, and I was convicted about it, and I trust Christ, and I knew that was settled. But when I finally got to the point when I started getting the Bible and I realized, that's the old Steve. I'm risen with Jesus Christ. But that's not all. He also tells us in verse 3, we're hidden. For ye are dead, and your life is hid. Let me back up. First, we're dead. Look at verse 3. For ye are dead. Now you're going to say, wait a minute, that's a contradiction. You just said we were risen. How can we be dead? Okay. Before we were dead in our sins. Now, in Christ, we are to be dead to sin. Sin should not have dominion over us. You see, I remember I was somebody one time, and they're like, you know, man, I understand it's true, and I want to trust Christ, but after I get saved, if I trust Christ, how am I going to live right after that? I just don't think I can do that. Now, he understood it wasn't for salvation. He was looking at that part like, how am I going to be able to live right? Because he associated that if you become a Christian, you ought to live right. You can't even think about living right until after you get saved, because once you get saved, now sin has a different relationship to you. You were dead to that. The Spirit of God dwells inside us, and now we can have victory over sin. And we should have victory over sin. Romans chapter 6 tells us people use grace. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Some people try to say, the grace of God, I'm under grace, I can do whatever I want. Well, if you're under grace, then you're out from the control of sin in your life. Aren't you thankful that God not just saved us and gave us that new eternal life, he made us dead to sin so we can walk in newness of life. If you're struggling this morning with sin in your life, if you're struggling with something in your life, you don't have to. You don't have to. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, you can have that victory. Listen, Jesus didn't raise from the dead and he wasn't trapped in the tomb. He got out of there. Okay? He didn't, well, I'm alive now, but I'm stuck in here. No, he was out. I'm gone. And so many of us, we want to get stuck in sin. You mean I can be perfect? No. You can't be perfect. But I'll tell you what. You can have victory over sin. And when you do sin, it's a momentary lapse. It's not a detour, and it's not a destination. We're dead. We're risen, we're dead, and also we're hidden. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That means to conceal, to hide, that it might become known. In other words, our life is now hid in Christ. It's not about our life. It's about our life being honoring to him. Our life is really his. 1 Corinthians, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, we're supposed to do what? Do all to the glory of God. Hey, do you realize that you are hid in Christ? Everything you do should strive to bring honor and glory to his name. Is that how your life is? Would that describe our lives? Our existence? So many people, we're trying to bring honor and glory to ourselves. That means we don't belong to this world. We're in this world, but we are not of it. That means we have the power to overcome the flesh. That means Satan can only get us if we let him. And then another thing we need to understand about our life is, about our salvation, is we're exchanged. Look at verse 4. For Christ, who is your life? In other words, He's not just the way, the truth, the life. Once we're saved, he is our life. Everything's about him. What we're doing is we're saying, Lord, I'm going to give my life up because I want to live for you. My life is yours. I'm literally exchanging. We have, some people, they have so many goals in life and so many things in life, but when you get saved, all of those things are supposed to come under that umbrella of, my life's for yours, Christ. My life is yours, Christ. What do you want? I'll give it to you. So often we try to lay our own plan out. I mean, we want to plan our life to the oomph degree. As parents, we want to make our kids do something. You know, well, they're my retirement plan. Okay. You know, I want this one to be a lawyer, or they all want to be lawyers or doctors or whatever. It's like, listen, you know what we should want? What does God want? Back in the early days of the church, when we used to reach out to all the gang kids, and we'd have kids in group homes, and we'd bring them back, and sometimes we'd have some parents come. It's like, can you help my kid? And we'd send them off to a home to get help, and the kid had come back. We'd have some parents come in, and then their other children would come to church. And I remember one parent said, listen, the kid that we fished out of the gangs, they said, God can have that one, but this one's too smart. God can't have that one. Can I just tell you something? God got neither of them. Yeah. By the way, those kids are not, my kids are not my kids. They're God's kids. Yeah, right. Say, what do you want for your children? I want them to be whatever God wants them to be. Yeah. And I don't want to get in the way. Yeah. You know, what do I want for my life? I'll tell you what I want for my life. I want what God's want. I have no agenda. God, what do you want? Just tell me. Okay? What do you want for your life? No, I'm not saying, okay, well, I'm not going to plan for it. Okay, just, but what I'm saying is we ought to always be open. Lord, what do you want? Yes. My life is yours. Yes, sir. So we have the exchanged life. We can't, there. And Paul, I like what Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He goes, man, if I die, it's gain. But if I'm living, it's all about Christ. What difference would it make in your life and in the things that you do if your life was really Christ's life? Would there be activities that are different? Would it change what you did? Because it'll also go back to the fact we're dead to sin. There was a story about two ladies, and they were pretty wild. They'd party, I guess we'd call them party animals, going to parties and always doing a bunch of, and they got saved. They started growing in their faith, and after they were saved and growing for a while, they got an invitation from an old friend to come to a party, and it was one of those wild parties, and it said, RSVP. And the lady wrote back and said, I'm sorry to inform you that my sister and I will not be able to make it to the party as we have recently died. Now, they died to their old life because their life was now Christ. And so we need to understand that. We must understand the Christian life, all that happened to us when we got saved. Secondly, we must understand the consecrated life. The consecrated life. So Paul starts the chapter and says these things about us, and now he's going to get, you know, he's going to get right on top of it and say, listen, there's some things, the difference it's going to make in your life. It's good. See, who we are in Christ, risen from the dead, dead to sin, giving our life. Our life is now his. Now, it's going to have to make a difference when we put our shoe to the ground. It's going to have to make a difference in our everyday life as we take the steps and as we live our lives. That's the consecrated life. The moment we got saved, we are positionally in Jesus Christ. Our eternal salvation is settled. We are in Christ for all eternity, but there's the consecrated. That's the time from the time that we trust Christ until really the time we die. What are we going to do with that part of our life now that we know him? We're supposed to make a difference. He mentions some of the things. Now, here's the thing. Well, we're just going to briefly go through these, but let me just say this. Some Christians will say, well, this is negative. Well, it's like a battery. On a battery, there's two posts, negative and positive. For every positive, there's a negative. And by the way, the only reason we think it's negative is because it's something we want to do, even though we know it's wrong. There's nothing negative about that. That's a wrong way to look at it. It's all positive. When God says, this is your life in Christ, and here's some things you should be careful of and you should not do, he's not doing it to be negative. It's a positive. It's keeping us from those things that would hurt us and dishonor him. The reason we think it's negative is because we're too influenced by everything that's going on out there. I'm going to miss out on all the fun. Listen, sin is not fun. Living a life that's not consecrated to Christ, is that's not fun. So what are some of the things he mentions to us? He says, we're supposed to kill off. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. He says, there are some things in your life you need to kill. Mortify means to put to death. Don't let these things in your life at all. Now, we're not going to go through each one, but let me just say this. These are the bad boys. This is a bad list. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and he throws covetousness. You're like, wait a minute, how'd covetous get in there? Covetous, which is idolatry. When we're covetous and it's idolatry, then who's the idol? We are. Because covetous says, that's what I want. And fact of the matter is, these other things are because people are covetous. There's a guy that cheats on his wife. Why is he cheating on his wife? Because he's idolizing himself. This, I think, is good for me. But these are the bad things. And he says, you know what you need to do with these? You need to kill them. You need to put them to death. Paul said in Corinthians, I die daily. What is it? It's a daily battle. We need to be so careful that we do not allow. Now you say, hey, come on, those are the big things. I'd never get involved with that. I struggle with covetous, man. But I'll never get involved with the other things. Those are really bad. You cannot say that. Some of the best Christians I have ever known have got themselves into some of the worst sins you could ever imagine. You know why? They weren't careful. They didn't watch out. And they went and did things they thought they never would. You know what the Bible says? At the first sign when something's put in front of our face, kill it. I'm a Christian. I've got to be very, very careful. I'm going to kill this thing. I'm not going to allow this to be a part of my life. Next, he says, we're not just to kill off, we're to put off. Now he gets a list of things we would say aren't quite as bad as the other list. Verse 8, but now also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Boy, that is a killer. See that you have put off the old man with his deeds. It's like, man, these are the things that really kind of get to us. I don't commit fornication. I know, but do you lie? Do you have malice, ill will towards somebody? Ouch. You know what he says with those? Take them off. Get rid of them. I'll never forget. I don't mean to make her feel bad, but Stephen was born. Contrary to popular belief, you thought he was hatched, right? My son Stephen was born. And so my wife was in the hospital with the baby. I came home, and so I was watching Jessica and Allison. Allison would have been about a year and a half. I don't know, something like that. A year and a half old. We had them really close early on. And so, you know, Dad, I can handle that. A three-year-old and a year and a half old, what's a big deal? So I put Allison to bed in the crib. We slept. I woke up in the morning. Jessica, I think, was already up and running around. I thought, oh, let me go get Allison up. And, you know, I walked in the room. There was this smell that was just emanating. It was kind of overpowering. I thought, oh, she needs a diaper change. No, it was more than that. She had went, and it got everywhere. It was all over every stitch of her clothing. It was all over her body. It was all over the mattress. And I'm thinking, okay, how am I going to handle this? I thought, my sister-in-law lives upstairs. So I'm like, Allison, don't move. Stay. I ran upstairs. Man, the sister-in-law was not home. And I mean, it was, you know, it's bad when you're gagging, that type of thing. And I thought, man, what do I do? Now, Allison was a very calm babe. I'm like, don't move. Just stay. And I'm like, all right. So I got out in the hallway. I'm like, take a breath. I ran in there and I took the first layer off. I threw it in a trash bag. I ran out, you know, Stay. All right, here we go. Step two. Ran in there. I got the diaper off to a try. Stay. Next thing, I ran in there. I got the stuff off of the crib. Stay. Then I took her to the car wash. I'm kidding. Now, I don't know if I, you know what I did with that bag of that, her clothes and the and all of the bedding? I threw it all away. I put it off. I took it out to the trash immediately. Say, couldn't you have washed it? I'll buy new stuff. Get rid of it. Take it out. It's done. By the way, that's what we need to do with these things. We need to take it off, take it out, get rid of it. These are what we would call the respectable. You know, some sins are respectable sins, right? But we all fight it because it's like, this isn't, you know, I'm not cheating on my wife. I'm just cussing at the guy driving in the car next to me. That's not quite as bad, is it? Don't answer. The respect, he says, put those off. That's not becoming of a Christian. Yep. Put them off. Then he says, we're to show off. Verse 12. He also said it in verse 10. And put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind. What's he saying? He's saying these are the things that help us to deal correctly with people. These are the good stuff. He goes, take off, kill off the horrible stuff, put off the stuff that's nagging you that's wrong, and put on the things that are right and will help us in our everyday life with other people. That's a battle also. You say, well, that's easy. Really? Have you been around people? Have they been around you? We got to put these things on. By the way, as we grow in the Christian life, these things become a part of our life. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. As we grow in our faith, we start to produce spiritual fruit. The Spirit of God produces that fruit in our life as we grow in our faith. And the things we look at and say, that's not natural to me. That would not be normally how I act before I was saved. Because we're growing in our faith, the Spirit of God is working in us, and He produces that fruit in our life. And we'll be able to do these things. And we'll be able not to be perfect, but we will be able to grow and become a representative of Jesus Christ. One who, if we go back to the position, is letting Christ live our life. That is what happens, and that's what will allow us to let the Word of God the Word of Christ dwell richly in all wisdom. It happens as we understand who we are in Christ when we got saved, and we allow His Word and the Spirit of God to make changes in our life. Because the fact of the matter is this, sin and the Word of God cannot coexist. Something's got to go. And the more you get into the Word of God, the more you allow it in your life, the easier it'll be to get some of these things out of your life and put on some of the things He wants us to put on. And the Word of God will dwell richly in all wisdom. And it'll make a difference in our lives. But we're going to have to make some changes. Let's all stand together this morning, please.